From 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, let's come before God in prayer and look at his word together. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we look at this part of your word now, Father, teach us what you have to teach us this morning through Paul's writing. Help us, Heavenly Father, to hear, to respond, not just to hear, Lord, but to act on it so that our lives are transformed by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've looked at the first letter of Paul to the church in Thessalonica, we've seen the deep personal nature of this letter. Paul's letter to the letters to the Thessalonian church are among the most personal of Paul's letters to any church. We noted from the start that Paul's time with this church had been interrupted by the hatred of the Jews of that city, Jews who refused to believe in Jesus and were jealous of the Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. We saw that in Acts chapter 17. The letter, until now, until the end of today's passage, it's been reflecting on the experience of Paul and Silas, the experience they had with the believers in Thessalonica. And it's talked of how the believers in Thessalonica responded to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it transformed their lives, and how they became an example of true faith everywhere. Also, it's talked about how Paul and Silas had toiled and suffered and cared for them when they were with them, but also when they were forced to be absent from them. But despite the gentle, encouraging tone of this letter, we will see Paul firmly condemn those who oppose the gospel of God. Today we'll see Paul again remind the Thessalonian Christians of the way they responded to the Bible, to the gospel. He'll remind them of the suffering they are experiencing as a result, and then we'll hear him condemn, condemnation coming on those who oppose the good news of Jesus. Now, when we first looked at 1 Thessalonians, we saw the joy, the excitement that Paul felt when he recalled the way that the Thessalonians had responded to the gospel. We saw back in chapter 1 from verse 5 that Paul recalled that they received the good news of Jesus with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. Now in chapter 2, verse 13, the first verse of our passage, Paul, again with deep gratitude to God, recalls the way they heard the words that he and Silas preached. He says they preached the word of God. And the Thessalonian Christians, they received it as it actually was. Not just words spoken by men, but the word of God. And the difference between words spoken by men and the word of God is vast. Now, many people down through the ages have espoused different philosophies and points of view on how humanity can be the best version of themselves. The Thessalonian Christians from a non-Jewish background would have been steeped in the pagan view, and the view that the best way to get the best out of life, besides your own efforts, was to try and appease the gods. So you'd offer the gods the right sacrifices, you'd participate in the right feasts and rituals, you'd do all this in an effort to appease the gods, and hopefully you'd convince them to send rain and prosperity, spare you from disaster and sickness and so on. There was no guarantee that the gods would respond positively to this. It was just simply the best option that they had with that worldview. As you look at other religions on offer today, they all have the individual working to please the deity in the hope of receiving peace, salvation, heaven, nirvana, whatever. Other philosophies will have you giving up your individuality for the betterment of the collective. But the dominant philosophy in the West today seems to be that you need to be true to yourself. So who's God in that picture? Okay, you need to be true to yourself. That means that whatever you want to be, whatever pursuits you want to chase, these you should do. You should chase after these things, and everyone else should support and affirm you in this. The thinking seems to be that people are innately good, or at least generally good if they're given the right support. But Christianity starts from a very different place. God's word tells us that humanity has fallen from the lofty position for which we were created. We were created for a relationship with God, our Creator, to walk with Him, talk with Him. But we fell from that lofty position. Romans 3:23 sums it up. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are out of relationship with our Creator. And essentially, we are awaiting His judgment on our rebellion. But, in His great mercy, God has enabled people to come to Him and to receive His forgiveness. God did this by sending His eternal Son into the world. And Jesus, His eternal Son, came into our world by being born as a human, fully human. Jesus lived His life in a perfect obedience to God the Father, as He always had done for all of eternity, yet Jesus allowed Himself to be put to death. And in so doing, He died the death that we deserve for our rebellion against God. And now, Christianity tells us that we can escape the judgment that's coming our way for our rebellion against God by putting our trust in Jesus, acknowledging our failure to live in obedience to God. It's confessing our sin, if you like. Acknowledging our need of God's mercy and forgiveness, recognizing that it's made possible through Jesus. And once we receive that mercy and forgiveness by faith, once we trust in Jesus, we understand that these words about Jesus dying for our sins are more than just a nice story. The words about Jesus, what you read about Jesus is more than just about a man who tried to improve the lot of humanity. These are the words of God. God Himself has reached out to us and done all the work that's necessary for us to be forgiven. All this he has done through Jesus Christ. Accepting the good news of Jesus Christ, as it really is, accepting it as the Word of God, is the only way that it's going to have its full effect on your life. So how do you receive the good news of Jesus Christ? Do you hear it and think it's a nice story to be put away with all the other nice stories you've heard and dug out every time you want to hear a nice story? Do you hear the good news of Jesus Christ and ask questions? Why did God do it this way? What about people who don't understand? What about people who seem good but who don't believe? The only way the good news of Jesus Christ will have its saving effect on your life is if you believe it for what it really is. Just as Thessalonian believers did. Believe it is the Word of God powerfully at work in those who believe. People may want to ask all sorts of questions about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's fine. But only once we receive it as the Word of God will we know it really working powerfully in our lives. Have you? Do you? Accept the good news of Jesus Christ for what it really is, the saving Word of God. So the Apostle Paul rejoiced that the believers in Thessalonica had accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is the Word of God. Now in verse 14 we see why Paul assessed them as having truly received the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Word of God. And he writes, verse 14, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. So, how did the church in Thessalonica become like the churches in Judea?" Continuing in verse 14, "You suffered at the hands of your own countrymen the same thing those churches, the churches in Judea, suffered from the Jews." Now, we need to understand what's meant here when Paul speaks of the Jews. After all, Paul was a Jew himself, wasn't he? Okay, we know that. The churches in Judea were pretty much exclusively made up of Jews, ethnically speaking. So who was Paul referring to when he speaks of the Jews? Well, the Jews in this context are people of the Jewish nation who refused to believe that Jesus is the Christ, whether it was proclaimed to them by Jesus himself when he walked on earth, or whether it came to them through the proclamation of his apostles. And not only did they hear and reject the good news of Jesus, but they resisted it, they opposed it. more about them later. But Paul saw the church in Thessalonica as being genuine because they were persecuted just as the churches in Judea were being persecuted. And we know from Acts 17 that when Paul and Silas first started that church, the persecution that came against the new Christians was stirred up by the local Jews. They were the ones who got worthless fellows from the marketplace and started a riot, telling all sorts of lies about the believers in the new Thessalonian church. But it seems that after the Jews started it, the Thessalonians' own countrymen, kept the work up, the work of persecution. So, the evidence that a church is genuine is that they are being persecuted. Now, for a long time, this has been a difficult thing to discern in the West, where the church has been seen as playing an important role in society. In fact, the church has almost been indistinguishable from society at large in the West. Had been, I should say. Once the vast majority of the people had a loyalty to a particular denomination. In fact, they describe it as religions, wouldn't they? You talk to someone and say, what religion are you? I'm a Baptist or I'm an Anglican. Or they'd say, that's not a religion. that's a denomination. Religion is Christianity or Judaism or Islam. That's a religion. But that's how firmly they held their denominational loyalties. Now, the vast majority of people in Western societies would have identified themselves as being a Christian. I remember having conversations with a school principal who'd never been to church in his life. He said, well, Australia's basically a Christian nation, he would say. And I'm thinking, well, that may be your estimation. But, of course, this is rapidly changing. The church, Christians are no longer seen as being the good guys in society. Increasingly, we're being seen as people with oppressive and even dangerous ideas. Christians are seen as fair game to mock, deride, abuse, despise. What are we to do in those situations? In situations when we're the target of those who want to tear us down? Well, we need to recognise that this is the lot of anyone who truly chooses to follow Jesus. Jesus himself made it clear when he was teaching the disciples, his disciples, that whoever follows him will be persecuted because of their faith in him. Jesus said, if the world hates me, he didn't say if a couple of people, he said, if the world hates me, it'll hate you because you follow me, because you love me. In his first letter, the Apostle Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 12, that we should live such good lives among unbelievers that they, when they see our good deeds, they will glorify our God on the day he returns. We are to live such good lives that even those who accuse us of doing wrong will be forced to say, well, they weren't doing wrong. They actually did well. God made a difference in their lives. We're to live such good lives that God's glorified because of the way we lived. How are we to respond to persecution? Well, we are to live lives that are exemplary. Exemplary lives that we are to be people that, in essence, our lives are so good that, in essence, people are forced to give glory to God. We saw a bit of an example of that with the bushfire recovery response. It wasn't just delivered to Christians. It went out to different places around. Different people were able to do it. And people there, none of them became believers, but they were all forced to. I went out with Steve Mawson from Chiros Head once, and I kept hearing people saying, everyone else has forgotten us now that COVID started, except the church. They were forced to give glory to God. None of them are going to church anywhere. None of them are claiming to be Christians. They're giving glory to God because of what's happening, because of these exemplary things that are happening from God's people. Now, we saw back in chapter 1 of this letter that there are a few things that show the power of God as clearly as a life that has been transformed by God's saving grace. Every word we speak, every action we perform has the potential to point people to Jesus. It isn't just the obvious things, for example, the fire recovery efforts, or another one of our guys in Maria took a load of firewood out to the North Head caravan camping area. There's about 50 families out there sleeping rough just because of the accommodation crisis in this area. He took a load of firewood out. It's greatly appreciated. people know when Christians are doing things like that. These are good things to do. And they're laudable, the fire recovery and that. But they're not going to happen all the time. But the language you use, the way you treat others, the way you perform any action needs to be done in a way that glorifies God. The way you drive, okay? If you're cranky with someone, you give them that particular wave, okay? There's all these sorts of things that are opportunities for us to glorify God, okay? Stepping outside of that doesn't bring him glory, it does the opposite. We are to live lives that are exemplary. Exemplary. So those who accuse us of doing wrong will eventually be shown to be false. Now in verses 15 and 16, Paul gives a scathing assessment of those that are behind the opposition to the gospel, the Jews. And remember who Jews are? They are those of that race who oppose and persecute Christ's followers. And Paul starts in verse 15, speaking of these Jews, or speaking of those who are persecuting God's church of the Jewish race, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. So this group of people have historically resisted God's work in the world. Not just something that happened since Jesus was born, it's always happened. We read in the Old Testament of the Bible, as we read that we see that the ones who were responsible for killing the prophets, leading the nation of Israel astray, were the leaders, were the kings, the ruling class of Jewish society. It was the Jewish leaders who conspired to put Jesus to death, almost forcing the Roman authorities to take action against Jesus. Remember, Pilate, you could see there was nothing wrong with Jesus, tried to set him free. What happened? The Jewish leaders went out, stirred up the crowd to, no, don't set Jesus free, set free Barabbas, the one who killed people in the insurrection, you know. It's like, that's how desperate it was. They whipped the crowd up, and what did Pilate do? Wanting to please the crowd? Not have a riot start? Put Jesus to death. So we can see that the Jews have always, this description of the Jews here, that they've always been opposed to the gospel. And their opposition was still being played out in the resistance to Paul and Silas when they were in Thessalonica, which Paul's recipients of this letter, the Thessalonian Christians, would have remembered as the Jews orchestrated Paul and Silas being driven out of that city. And he continues in verse 15, they displease God and are hostile to all men. Now that seems an extraordinary thing to say, a bit of an overreach even. After all, they're resisting Christ and his church, Christians, but how can they be said to be hostile to all men? All people. Okay, we'll continue in verse 16. Hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to Gentiles so that they may be saved. So the thing that makes this group of Jews and any group of people hostile to all people and displeasing to God is their attempt to stop people speaking the words of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. As we continue to read in verse 16, we read that some of the strongest words in 1 Thessalonians. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Again, that sounds pretty harsh, but only if you fail to understand what these people were attempting to do. They were trying to stop people from hearing how they can be forgiven of their sin and made right with God. They would rather see that people had no faith at all than faith in Jesus. These people would stop at nothing to silence God's word of salvation from being proclaimed. And it isn't like Paul was speaking from a position of ignorance. Paul knew exactly what these people were like. Paul knew what motivated them because Paul had once been one of them. Paul didn't see them as misguided, mistaken people, people who needed a bit of guidance to get them back on the right path. He saw them as hostile, enemies to all people because they sought to stop all people from hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saw their constant resistance to the gospel as they're heaping up their sin to the limit. For Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, as commissioned by Jesus, there was no greater sin than to stop people from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, to stop them hearing about Jesus, to stop them from being saved. And for Paul, and for anyone who truly understands the gospel, there can be no greater evil than to prevent someone from hearing about Jesus. Well, in our time, we're not prevented from hearing the good news of Jesus by people of Jewish extraction. I actually know of a Presbyterian minister who, ethnically speaking, is a Jew. And that's at least one. I mean, there's others around. But there is no shortage of people who would like to see the good news of Jesus Christ silenced. You listen to the radio and someone will get up. I remember listening to the Country Hour one day. Someone said, oh, we ought to get up and pray for rain. This text comes in. When are we going to stop talking about a sky daddy? You know, this is the ABC. You shouldn't be talking about that. There are people out there who want to silence any mention of God. There's real efforts out to keep Christians quiet. If you have a faith, keep it to yourself. No shortage of people who want to see the good news of Jesus Christ silenced. How are we to counter these hateful attacks on our faith? Well, for a start, we need to realise that it is nothing new. This is nothing new. If anything, we've been living in a dreamland, and the persecution we face for our faith now is more of a situation normal. There's always been resistance to Jesus and his church right from the start. We should live lives that we are called to live as God's people, ones of obedience to him. We should pray that God would embolden us to continue to proclaim and live out the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should pray that God would work the same miracle in the lives of those who oppose the gospel as he did in the life of the Apostle Paul. Indeed, as he has performed in our own lives. Turn them to faith and repentance in Jesus. And we should ask this not because we want to be spared from persecution, but so others will have the opportunity to hear about Jesus and put their trust in him. Our greatest desire as the people of God should be for God's kingdom to grow. People from every nation, tribe and language are coming into a relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you understand the urgency of that? Now, missionaries we support do, the Axons, okay? Richie and Bernie and their kids, three kids, in Papua New Guinea. Over the last 8 months, I think it is, they've lost three close relatives and they haven't been able to get back to Australia for the funeral. Why? All I see is being up there and assisting in the growth of God's church and the proclamation of the gospel important, somewhere where they should be. Syl Ruddle, she'll be speaking to us on the 25th of September. Okay? 2000 Olympics, she was the captain of the volleyball team. She's an engineer working for Canberra Water. Anyone would say she's a very accomplished, successful young lady. Packed up, moved to Benin to serve God and his church over there. Chose singleness in an effort to be free, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, she's getting married in October. Okay? Fair go, she's been overseas for 10 years. Okay, she's in her 40s. Good luck to her. God bless her. But these are people who understand the importance of proclaiming the good news of Jesus and counting everything else as loss for the sake of that. May that be our desire, to truly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost, whether it be as a result of us having to give stuff up or as a result of us receiving abuse, complaints, persecutions from others. Let us remember what our Lord and Saviour gave up for us. Let us remember that and recognise that anything we do is trifling by comparison compared to those eternal riches he has in store for us. Let's come before God now in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you that in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have shown us such grace and mercy. We thank you for his gospel, the good news that salvation can be achieved through him, that you have done for us all that is necessary for that. All we need to do is accept it by faith. We thank you, gracious God, that these are the words of God. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to act on these words of God who would truly be ready to declare the good news of Jesus to others and to live out obedience to you in our lives in such a way that people will see the difference that Jesus makes in our lives and themselves be forced to give glory to you. We ask this, Heavenly Father, that your kingdom may grow, and we pray it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.